We're doing a series on the Book of Acts. So, and Acts is a book that records 30 years of history after Jesus Christ had risen. It was written by Luke, who also wrote the Gospel of Luke. And in this Book of Acts, we see a tremendous outpouring of God after Jesus Christ had risen. And we've seen the transformation of men, radical transformation of men who are with Jesus, follow Jesus, love Jesus. And what we see is that the Spirit of God, who was sent from the Father, was now on the earth. He had come. And he was now at work, empowering the church. And empowering the church for this reason, that they would be witnesses that Jesus had risen, that the Christ of God had come. And the mandate you were given by Jesus Christ was go into all of the earth and proclaim who I am. Go in and tell them that I have risen, right? That God loves them and that God wants to bring them back into fellowship with him. That fellowship to communion, you know, the relationship that was broken in the Garden of Eden. And when we look at Acts, I'm just watching plenty of time. When we look at Acts, we see that, you know, that the gospel just accelerated at an incredible pace, right? And it got from Jerusalem up into Rome. And incredible things happened along the way, right? Amazing things. And when we see that, how did this happen, right? And when we look at the Book of Acts, one of the purposes of Luke writing Acts was to reveal the role of the Holy Spirit in the church's life and mission, emphasizing the baptism in the Spirit as God's provision for empowering the church to proclaim the gospel. Now, for our generation today, right, unless we understand this, and this is for every generation, we need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit so that we will be effective in the witness of who Jesus Christ is. And all of us are a witness. Because there's no one in this room who's had an encounter with Jesus Christ hasn't got an amazing story. I have an amazing story. You've an amazing story. Why? Because you've met him. You've encountered him. He's encountered you. And your life has changed. And we all know that your life has changed. Now, was that just a psychological change? Was it just that one day we come in and we said, I think this Christianity is a nice moral system, and I think I'll take that. No, we had an encounter. I had an encounter, you had an encounter, and that encounter was with Jesus Christ, and the power of God and the power of the Holy Spirit was in that, right? And our lives were changed, radically changed. Now, Jesus says to the disciples, when Jesus ascended into heaven, his last instructions to his disciples was to wait in Jerusalem until they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. Jesus promised the disciples that they would receive power when the Holy Spirit came on them, power to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. And we've seen that happening in the upper room, that the power of God came and incredible things happened. And when we look at that then, that in the upper room, people were changed, right? People were changed. A power came and you were changed. And if you look at in the Book of Acts, that the Holy Spirit is mentioned specifically 50 times. The baptism in and the ministry of the Spirit imparts power. That's in chapter 1:18. Boldness in chapter 4:21. Holy fear of God, chapter 5. Wisdom, chapter 6:3-10. Guidance, chapter 16. Spiritual gifts, chapter 19. Now, when you look at this, this is all a work of the Spirit of God. This is not man-made. We cannot empower ourselves, right? We cannot do this. This is God working in man by his Holy Spirit. Amen. And then Luke skillfully accounts inspired sermons by Peter, Stephen, Paul, James, and others, providing insight into the early church that's not found elsewhere in the New Testament. So you want to get the full counsel of God, what was happening at that time, you have to read Luke. Because in Luke, you see things that is not recounted anywhere else in the New Testament. Amen? And then we see that no barriers, national, religious, cultural, racial, no opposition, no persecution could thwart the advance of the gospel. And when you read in Luke, there was tremendous persecution. Tremendous persecution. But it's one of the beautiful things I love in Luke. It says that the apostles were brought before the Sanhedrin. And why they were brought before them was because they were preaching Jesus Christ is risen. And they were ordered to stop. They were told, you stop doing that. And they said, no, we will not obey man, we will obey God. So what they were ordered, that they were flogged. Now the amazing thing was, they came out of that experience, right? Praising God that they had been found worthy to suffer for the name. What a spirit. Amen. What to be able that he came out with that experience. Praising God, Father, we thank you that we were found worthy to suffer this, you know, for the sake of the name. Amen. And you know what? These men were no superheroes, which I'm going to go into. These were men like you and me, women like you and me. Believe you me, they were no different. And yet, their experience of God, their encounter with God, done something in them that they could be people that could say this. We praise God when we face persecution. James talks about that. I never understand James. I haven't got into his head yet. But when James says, you know, consider it pure joy when you face trials and persecution. Now, he gives the reasons why he's saying that, but to be quite honest, I haven't experienced the pure joy. I've experienced the other stuff, but not the pure joy. So, when we look at that then, and what do we say then? Was that just for that time? Was that just a special time when God moved in a special way, and it was for that time, and it was not for any other time? And clearly, if you get into the Word of God, you study the Word of God, nothing in Acts or the New Testament indicates that signs, wonders, miracles, spiritual gifts were to cease suddenly or permanently at the end of the apostolic age, right? Acts records that the church must do in every generation as it continues to lift up Jesus Christ. Every generation needs to be empowered, because we're all going to pass on and the next generation comes, right? And there's no difference. And if you look, that one generation can miss it, and praise God, we are determined we're not going to miss it in our generation. I must say, Liberty here, and looking around at people are walking, they're witnessing for Christ, they're out in the harvest field, because some generations can miss it. And we see that, you know, when they come out of Egypt, the whole generation failed to fulfill the purposes and the will of God for them. And they all died out, and the next generation come. Now, they seen tremendous power of God. They seen tremendous, you know, the parting of the sea. God has set them free. Did the next generation see that? They seen the power of God. They went into the promised land, and they seen God do tremendous, powerful things. And we see God at work today. I could pull up a number of people here, and what God is doing in our day is the same as he was doing in Acts. And what we have to do is raise up in our faith, be determined people that we are going to receive all what we need to receive to be effective ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Who's a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Who's the word say that we're ministers? We are. The body of Christ is called to be ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So if we look then, this is going over stuff, but you'd be amazed when you talk to people, how do you feel? Well, is it really for me? It's all this stuff, right? You're up there. You seem to have it all. I'm a man like you. I've come through my trials. I've come through. But I love God. I go after God. And I'm determined to be as effective as I can in Jesus Christ. Because I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. My strength is not myself. It's in Jesus Christ. Now, who is the gift of the Holy Spirit for? Is it for the select few? Is it for the mighty ones in the kingdom? Who are they? I don't know. I haven't come across them yet, right? Now, who is it? The gift of the Holy Spirit is for all who are in Jesus Christ. Every one of us who are in Jesus Christ can be empowered of God, can have the gifts of the Holy Spirit of God operating in us. Now, because God's word actually says that. And then, if we go into Acts 10, it's going to go there, right? If we look at then, Peter, he was in the upper room, right? He received tremendous revelation and tremendous power, right? But sometimes we have an encounter with God. And our understanding at the time that we are birthed into new life in Jesus Christ is tremendous. It's like the word of God says that the scales come off our eyes. But that's not the end of God imparting understanding to you. We must be people that are constantly seeking for a deeper understanding of the tremendous inheritance that we have in Jesus Christ, first and foremost, of who Jesus Christ is. The more you look, the more the Spirit of God reveals them to you. The more you see of him, the more it's tremendous. And you know I'm seeing a drop in the ocean. There's tremendous more to come. And if we go to Acts 10. Let's get out my glasses here. I haven't the faith to yet come to that where I don't need glasses. That's only a joke now. Don't take that seriously. But it says, and I'm going to read all of the chapter, right? But there was a guy, Cornelius, and he was not a Jew. He was a Gentile. He was a Roman. But he was a seeker after God. His heart sought after this God, right? And he had a vision. And in the vision he was told, send for a guy called Peter. And he's up in a place called Joppa. Go up. Send up for him and tell him he's to come to you, right? So he done that, right? Now he had a tremendous vision of God and it impacted him. And he sent up for Peter. Now he was a Gentile. And Peter, in the next day, he went up, to pray. And when he was praying, it says he became hungry and, he fell into a vision. And God then came. Now, if you understand the Jewish mindset, Peter was now going to receive incredible revelation and incredible understanding. His whole theology, his whole understanding was going to be radically, and I mean that word radically, challenged. Because when he went up, I'll just read it out. Peter's vision. About noon the following day, as we were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And I'm going to run on down. And while the meal was prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven open and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." And there's a reason we'll see that later on. This happened three times. Now, Peter was a guy that, you know, that the Lord always emphasized three times to him. It's a three times apostle, if you want to say that. Because things always happen to him in that way, right? Now, while Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men from Cornelius found out where his house was. I'm going to run on down. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up and go down," says. "Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down, said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius, the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house that he could hear what you have to say." And then Peter goes on and tells them, for him to go into the house of a Gentile, for him to associate with the Gentiles, was totally against his understanding at that time, right? But he said then, see, that vision came to him, and he says, "But God has told me not to regard any man as unclean or impure." Because at that time, they felt that the Gentiles were outside of the covenant blessings of God. They were outside of the Spirit of God, that God had only come for the Jewish people, right? And we have to understand that these days, God has come for everyone. And we see the poison of racism coming in at times, and the devil separate now different races of people. They're inferior to you. They shouldn't be, they should be, all that type of stuff, right? And God is the God of all peoples. The gospel is for the whosoever. And as God's people, we should always remember that, right? Always keep that in our hearts. And then I'm going to run on. Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are well aware that it's against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection." And then it goes on, when he prayed for them, Peter says, then Peter began to speak, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to his people Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who was Lord of all." And then he goes on, and what happened then was that the Spirit of God fell upon those people. And you know, the Jews that were with Jesus said they were amazed. They were absolutely amazed that God had given the Spirit of God to the Gentiles. And God had broken up that theology. God had broken up their understanding. Now, believe you me, in the Church of Jesus Christ today, the same things are happening. I know Christians I'm not making a judgment on, I know Christians who are not fellowship brother Christians over theology. Not over the truth of the cross of Jesus Christ. Not over who Jesus Christ is. But because, well, our view of tongues is different than you, so we won't fellowship. And you see the same principle working here today. People, God's people, separating themselves one from the other. Thinking that they have all the understanding. Thinking that they know the word of God says this. Peter had understanding. And Peter could have said, "No, I know the word of God that we're not to associate with Jews." But God broke into that. And God says, Peter, Christ has come. And he's for all men. He's not just for the Jewish people. He's for all men. He's come for to whosoever. Amen. So, if we look then, from the Word of God, that the Holy Spirit is for everyone, to whosoever wants that, right? And so I'm just going to go now, and I'm going to look then at what, just to reinforce that, if you go in then, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it talks about the spiritual gifts. Now, are you entitled to the spiritual gifts? Does the Spirit of God want to give you, does he want to gift you? You know, does he want to give you gifts? Of course he does. And what gifts does he give us? Now, Paul talks about this. Now, about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. And it's important we're not ignorant of the gifts of God. We've got to understand why the Spirit of God wants to give us these gifts, what's the purpose of these gifts, and how we should exercise those gifts. And what he says, now to each one, and to each one is you, to each one in this room, to each one today in this room, the manifestation of the Spirit of God is given for the common good. Now, we understand that the Spirit of God gives us for this reason, for the common good, so we can be effective in encouraging each other, blessing each other, helping each other, reaching out to the lost, reaching out to the broken, reaching out to the hurt, in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the gifts he gives us are incredible. Wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miraculous powers, discernment, speaking in different kinds of tongues, interpretation of tongues. And he gives them to each one just as he determines. And Paul then goes on to say in verse 31, but eagerly desire the greater gifts. Now, Paul is telling us to eagerly desire to receive from the Holy Spirit giftings, these power gifts, as they're called. Why does he say that? Because he wants us to be effective. The Spirit of God wants us to be effective ministers, witness of Jesus Christ. Now, if Paul is saying, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, eagerly desire these gifts, what should we be doing? It's self-explanatory. We should be, each one of us, eagerly seeking the Spirit of God to empower us so that we are effective, right? And he wants us to do that, and he wants to give us the gifts, not to puff us up, not because I'm some sort of a spiritual giant and I have more favor with God. It's nothing got to do with that. It's got to do, you are the minister. The body of Christ is the ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of God's mandate, his ministry, is to empower the body of Christ to be witness to the world. Amen. So let our faith be strong. Because believe you me, the Spirit of God will give you these gifts if you seek him. If you go after him for all the right reasons, that you want to be an effective witness of in your community, in your home, workplace or wherever, in Jesus Christ. Now, if you go on then, and if we look at one of the giants of the Christian faith, and this guy who preached one of the first sermons after Pentecost, and it says 3,000 people were added, about that number were added. So when he came down from that upper room and he preached, the Spirit of God fell, and an incredible amount of people were saved. Now, who was this guy? This guy was Peter. And where was Peter coming from? Was Peter coming from a place where he was a strong man, and I'm determined, I'm going to do it, I have the character, I have the strength, and I'm going to be the number one in the kingdom of God? No. Where he came from a position of failure, of shame, of guilt, of feeling, I absolutely blew it, right? And he was the one who told the Lord, I will go with you, and I will die with you. And Jesus said, Peter, you won't. Now, Peter was sincere at that time, but the powerful weapon of the enemy is fear. and believe you me, outside of Jesus Christ, I've yet to see any man. We can put on a big front and act a tough and all that, right? But I've yet to see any man when death is looking him in the eye or when death is calling to him, doesn't know a tremendous amount of fear. And I've yet to see that man. No matter how tough their reputation, no matter who they are, when death comes knocking on his heart, that man knows fear, tremendous fear. And Peter, when he went with the Lord and he was challenged, right, fear overcame him. Fear overcame him. Death was looking at him and he bottled it. And he went away, right? He went away. And so when Jesus came to him then in John's Gospel, and Jesus came to him and he encountered him. Now, when, and I know I said it before, when, if you've failed someone, or if you let someone down in that way, it's not hard, it's very difficult when you meet them again and you have to look them in the eye. Because you know, you feel a failure. You feel, I've blown it, I've let them down, right? Jesus came. Now listen very carefully. Jesus says to him three times, Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, Lord, you know I love you. And he asked him again, Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. And he asked him again, and says, Peter was hurt. But he said, Lord, you know I love you. And what Jesus was saying to Peter, my relationship with you is based on love. Nothing else. My relationship with you is based on love. And in my heart now towards you, it's no condemnation. You're probably waiting for me. He's probably waiting for the Lord to say, Peter, you let me down. You told me and you ran off. You failed me. You deserted me. And you're no good, Peter. And how can I use you? I mean, how can I use you? I mean, you're a failure. You're a failure. I can't use you. In Jesus' heart is love, never condemnation. And in his heart is this. I have won for you life. I'll give you strength. I'll get, by my Father's Holy Spirit, we'll empower you. We'll do all because why? Because I love you. Because I care for you. Because I will never see you as a failure. I will never, even, I will never, that is never God's heart towards us. God has no condemnation for those in Jesus Christ. Why? Because the heart of Christ is a heart of love. Restoration. Come back to me. And when we come back to him, he never records our failures. He never looks for us. He will ask us, do you love me? And I've yet to meet any Christian, even those who, for whatever reason, have fallen away or in tough times. I've never met one yet that deep in their heart say, I've loved him, but I feel a failure. I feel I've let him down. I'm addicted to this. I'm addicted to that. And a sense of guilt, a sense of shame, a sense of failure is where they're at. But what does Jesus want to do? Jesus wants to restore them. Always. Never, no condemnation. He'll restore us. And 70 times 7. And 70 times 70 times 7. He never gives up on us. That God's word never loses hope. Because he knows. He knows the power of his spirit. He knows the power of his love. Nothing is impossible with God. So if nothing is impossible with God, you're not impossible with God. I'm not impossible with God. And he will perfect. He is more than able to keep us to the utmost. Amen. And when we look at that then, Jesus then, he took away his sense of failure, took away his shame, right? And he gave him a future. And God always has a future for us. He never does not have a future. He will restore us from these places where we feel a failure, shame, whatever. And he will bring us, and he always has a future. In me, all things are possible. Amen. And then, if you go on then, in Acts 12, and in Acts, if you look at Acts 12, don't go to it, James was put to death, and a great persecution had broken out against the church. Peter was arrested, he was put into prison, and he was in a prison. And it says that he was shackled on each side, right? And he was facing death because Pilate, I think it was, had seen that his murder of James had pleased the crowd. And now after Passover, he was going to bring out Peter and get more favor with the crowd. But what happened was God intervened. And God came and God set him free from the hands of men, from the power of the enemy. And you could be in a place today where you feel like that. I'm in a prison. I'm shackled on both sides. I don't know how to get over. I'm caught in this addiction. I'm caught in this, I'm caught in that. And I don't know how to get over. And that's an honest statement, because you can't. Believe you me, you haven't got the power. These things take a grip of us and are more powerful than us. And they will keep a hold of us. And no matter how much we struggle, no matter how much we try, we will never set ourselves free. Never. But Jesus Christ and the power of God can set us free. Amen. And that's what God wants to do. God wants to come into your prison. God wants to take wherever shackles you on your right and your left, and he wants to set you free. And he does that because he loves us, because he cares for us, because he shed the blood of his son, everything. The statement of God is, my son has come to give you freedom, and the whole authority of heaven is behind him. The whole power of heaven is behind him. Everything. And the power of the enemy, and the enemy has the power, but it's nothing compared to the power of God. Nothing. God will set us free. Amen. And in this room today, God wants some people to burn bridges. Not bridges in front of them, but bridges behind them. He wants you to take a torch and dip her in. Dip her in to the oil of the Spirit. And he wants to light that. And he wants you to pour it and burn the bridges. Burn them. Burn them behind you. Let the past be burned. Let the bridge between your shame, your guilt, whatever, be burned forever. Burn them. So there's no way back over. And the enemy's not able to bring you back over because you've burned the bridge. It's gone. Amen. And God wants some of us to do that. And we need to do that. We need to. And I told you this before, the enemy comes with your charge sheet. And he rolls out, you know, before you. And he said, this is what you're guilty of. We need to roll out the blood. Because that charge sheet has been wiped clean in heaven. And when God says he remembers our sins no more, that's what he means. No more. The charge sheet of you in heaven is cleared. It's a blank sheet. But he wants you to believe it's not. You're going to tell him. You have to tell him. The sheet has been wiped clean. The record has been cleansed, wiped out. God remembers that no more. And if he's not going to remember, I'm not going to remember. Amen? Now, if you go on then, and we look, and this is very important. It's the fear of people. Now, we look at Peter, touched by God in an incredible way in the upper room, preached to 3,000, he preached to the crowd, 3,000 were saved. He healed cripples. His very thing and all that, shadow. Tremendous things were happening with him. Incredible things. And we got to learn this. We got to learn that when we have these encounters with God, and when we have these tremendous experiences with God, it doesn't mean fear is that's the end of fear, that's the end of the battles. We put on the full armor of God every day. And we look at Peter, and he goes up, not in Acts, it's in Galatians. And in it, here was this tremendous man of God that had seen, encountered God, had been given tremendous revelation about the Gentiles, about all are one in Jesus Christ and all that. And the Apostle Paul came, and I read it. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. Now, the circumcision group were Jewish Christians that found it tremendously difficult to come in to the full revelation of the gospel that circumcision and the law was now over. And they would insist that no, Gentiles who come into the faith must be circumcised. They have to be circumcised. The law demands that, right? But Paul was able to oppose them, and God used Paul, because Paul was a Pharisee, was educated and all this stuff. And Paul said, no, no way, you will corrupt the gospel. And what he said then was, because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group, the other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. And Barnabas, if you know, was well versed in the word of God. He knew it. He said that he was actually, you know, gifted in that way. Then I saw that they were not acting. This is the Apostle Peter here now, right? The man had come through all this. Then I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel. I said to Peter in front of them all, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? So this was a public rebuke of the Apostle Peter, right? Because he had allowed fear of people, the circumcision group, to overtake him. And it was very, very serious, because he was pulling back and Paul had to come in and hold the line and say, no, this is not right. And it's amazing how many of us, even within the church of God, sit in fear sometimes. The Spirit of God wants us to stand up, put our hands up and shout to the rooftops, praise be to God. And what happens? What will I look like? People will think I'm mad. People will think I'm out my head. I can't do that. It's amazing how fear is operating in our midst all the time. Right? Where the Spirit of God wants to set us free to praise God, worship God, lift up our hands to God, let our hearts go, let our praise go. And we're sitting there thinking about what will the people think of me if I do that. And we have to be, we have to break free of that fear. Because it's not the other people's fault. It's not the people in this church are going to laugh at you. It's not they're going to say, who is she? The fear is the lie of the enemy. We're the ones with the problem, not the person sitting next to you. So you're the one that has to set yourself free. Amen? You're the one that has to be determined when you come in here, if the Spirit of God touches your heart, to get up, to praise him, to release, you do it. You do it. Because the devil will keep you sitting in the seat in fear. And then if he calls you to a ministry, say if you know he calls you up to the, you have to preach, you know, for 7 minutes. I guarantee you, and I was in that place, so this is not about, I know what it was for fears, I know all that, but I know what it is when God sets you free. And I can guarantee you, if we went around everyone and said, next week you're going to preach, people would, who me? No way. Fear and all that, right? And yeah, you know, the reality is you can do it. You don't need to have the Bible. You could just preach out of what God has done in your heart, you know, since you came to know him. But a lot of us, we hold ourselves back. We don't allow the Holy Spirit to bring us to the level of being effective in the body of Christ, effective in our ministry, because we're bound by fears. Who me? I've no education. I don't speak properly. I wouldn't be able to do that. Now listen to, I wouldn't. We say that we preach these things to ourselves all the time. And any time I'm dealing with anyone on a pastoral level, first thing I said to them, change your language. Change your language. Stop saying, I can't or I'm not educated, and start saying, through Christ, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And we need to change how we think, because God is at work within you, both to will and to do according to his good purpose. And his good purpose is he wants you to fulfill your potential to its utmost. Amen? And just coming then up to the last one, and I'll finish on this. Peter and John were going up to the temple, and they seen a crippled man. And he was at the gate. Beautiful. And when he came up, he was looking for, you know, for help, money. And Peter said, silver or gold I have not. Money is the power of the world. It's the whole foundation of his kingdom, the devil, right? Now, it's the love of money. It's okay being rich in God once God has your heart. Not against that like that. But the love of money, where it becomes your God. And if you see your brother in need and you can help him, but you pass by, God's saying, you know, your religion is worthless. Love is not in your heart. Love is not operating in your heart. So that we can have money once God's love is in our heart. Amen. And when he went up, he was at the gate. Beautiful. And Peter said, the power of the world I don't have, but what I do have. Now, Peter knew what he had. Out of our innermost being shall flow living waters. Living waters is representative of God's Holy Spirit. And it says that as you read it on down. It represents God's Holy Spirit. And it says of all believers, out of your innermost being shall flow the rivers of living water. So what I have and what he had was the power of God. Now here was a minister of the gospel being effective. Amen. Here was a minister of the gospel, the apostle Peter, who, as I read out, knew fear, knew the fear of people, failed the Lord, just an ordinary man who God got a hold of. The apostle Paul, one of the tremendous giants of the Christian faith, what did he have to say about himself? And this wasn't just words he threw out. The apostle Paul said, I was the worst of sinners, persecutor of the church, blasphemer. But God got a hold of him. Amen. And God changed his life. And when he said, I was the worst of sinners, he was. So we have the worst of sinners. We have a guy who felt totally and absolute a failure. And these are two of the giants of the Christian faith. And so what that man had and what he said to him was, what I have in Jesus Christ. And he said, get up and walk. Get up and walk. What made him walk? The power of God surging through him. Right? It wasn't the physical. He could never get up. He was there. But the power of God surging through him. And it says he was able to praise, jump and praise God. Now, within the church of Jesus Christ, and this is not, I'm pleading this from my heart, there's many spiritual cripples in the beautiful presence of the Lord. The beautiful presence of your King and your Lord. And were spiritual cripples, were bound by fears, were bound by addictions, were bound by everything that robs us of the peace of Christ, of the joy of Christ, of what Christ died for us. And does Christ come as Peter came, when he came to us and he sees us spiritual cripples, he doesn't look at us with shame. He doesn't look at us and say, well, nothing got to do with you. He reaches out to us. He reaches out and he releases his power to heal us and set us free. Amen. And that's what God wants to do in this house. He wants to reach out. He wants his Spirit of God wants to set the people of God free. And if you're sitting and you feel I'm a spiritual cripple, have hope, because Jesus will set you free. And it's not in your own strength. You don't have to try and make it happen. You don't have to, because you can be in a hopeless state. If I told you some of the stories where I could never have set myself free. Could never have done it. But Christ done it for me. Amen. Christ done it for me. Amen. Now, we're just coming to the end. What I want to do, I always believe in this. And it's not something that I believe in. It's not for for show or anything like that. I'm not into that. Don't want to know about it. Don't care about it. But faith must be active. Faith always has to be active. Now, believe, listen to me carefully. You can sit in your bondage. You can sit in your fears. You can sit in whatever is your trouble. It could be family trouble, whatever. It doesn't have to be, you know, particular type of sin. It could be situations that you're in that you know you need God in. You need God to come into it. And faith has to be active. We must call upon the Lord. We can sit there for 100 years feeling sorry for ourselves or whatever. Faith has to reach out. And the Word of God emphasizes that massively. By faith, by faith. Go to Hebrews. By faith, by faith, by faith. And faith means we trust God and we believe what God says to us. And we respond to that. So if you want a gift, just say if you're looking, you know, for a gift of the Holy Spirit, so you could be more effective. If I go to Sharon and I have a gift, right? And I go to her and I offer her the gift. Now, don't take it. But I'm offering the gift, right? And I'm saying, here's the gift. I'm giving it to you. Sharon, I'm giving you this gift. Sharon, the Lord could be calling to us 100 times. I'm giving you this gift. She has to reach out and take it. Amen? Faith has to receive the promises of God. And when faith receives the promise of God, they're alive. The word of God is alive and active. That means the power of that promise is released into your life. Because you have received it in faith. You have believed God. You've believed God, what God would say. And what I want us to do, anyone who feels the Spirit of God has spoken to your heart, anyone who wants a gift to the Spirit of God, anyone who wants God to come into their circumstances, anyone who wants God to change their lives, anyone who wants to be set free from fear or whatever, I'd ask you just to stand up. Now, what I want to say to you is this. I'm not up here. I am one of yours. But we put our trust absolutely, totally in the promises of God, not in the dead word. That word is dead without faith. You read it till you know it inside out. Faith activated. Faith reaches out to God. Faith said, Father, I receive your promise. Amen. And what I'm going to do now is just pray. And I like, you know, a few men just to come up with me. And this is not a favoritism thing. It's just something that it gives me a bit of strength. And maybe Phil and Phil, Stephen Conway, and just to come up. And what I'm saying is that we're unified in the Holy Spirit. We're one in Christ. Amen. And I'll pick one of the women so I don't get into trouble. Sharon and Anne have just come up. And what we're doing, this is just, you know, symbolic that we're united in Christ. We're one in Christ, and we are one in Christ. And we're appealing, and we're seeking God as one. One people. Amen? We're one people here to say we are the body of Jesus Christ. Amen? Father, we come before you, and we acknowledge, oh God. We acknowledge, oh God, your tremendous love for us. We acknowledge the tremendous gifts that you want to give us, oh God. We acknowledge, Father, the power of the blood to restore us, the power of the blood to cleanse us, O God, the power of the blood to bring us back into right relationship with you. And we acknowledge this day that you never condemn us, that your love calls to us. Come to me, child. Return to me. Return to me. Return to me. And Father, you give a powerful picture of that with the prodigal son. And Father, that's is read out so many times, but we want that to be real, because that is your heart. That is you showing the depth, incredible depth of your love to us, oh God. And Father, we ask you to empower each one. We pray that the power of fear will be broken, the power of the fear of people, which is a snare. And Father, we ask you the power where we speak to ourselves defeat. We speak to ourselves, Father, that we are nothing, we are of no value. I could never preach the word of God. I could never heal anyone. I could never do that. Father, we want to make a statement before you today that we refuse to accept that language. We refuse to speak it, oh God. We refuse to be the language of this house. And we say we will speak the language of truth, not the language that hypes up, not the language that's false, but the language of truth, which is contained in God's word. And we say, Father, empower us. Father, I pray for the release of gifts of your Holy Spirit, whom, Father, you give to as you please. I pray for gifts to be released over your people this day. I pray that those, Lord, who, Father, are sitting there will be raised up to their full potential in Jesus Christ. And, Father, those who are in the prisons, I pray your power will come and take them out. But Father, our enemies are too strong for us. The Father, that power is greater than our human power. But Father, all things are possible in Jesus Christ. There is no authority, no power that is greater than you, O God. So, Father, we bless you this day. And, Father, we say that we love you. In Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.